We'll be in Matthew chapter 6 again this morning, but before we get started and before you stand, I just wanted to take a moment and just praise the church for the world and the conflicts and the stuff that's going on right now. Let's do that before we get going in our passage this morning. If you would, pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we long, Lord, for your kingdom to come to this earth, Lord, in a way, Lord, that there would be no more conflicts, no more deaths, no more murder, Lord, that there would be peace on this earth, Lord. God, as we pray the Lord's Prayer, as we've been studying, Lord, your kingdom come, Lord, that is our prayer, Lord. Yet, till then, we know that in a fallen world, wars, conflict, hatred, murder, evil, Lord, is just inevitable, Lord. It's part of the air we breathe, Lord. In this world and the ways of the devil, Lord, are evident when we look, Lord, at the news, every time we pay attention to world events, Lord. And so, God, we lift up this war with Iran, Lord. God, we pray for our service members, Lord, our military, God, that you would protect them, Lord, that you would be with them, Lord, that through this you would make your name and your ways and your grace known to those, Lord, especially those that don't know you, Lord. God, we also lift up the Middle East, Lord, Israel, Lord. We pray for Iran, Lord. God, we pray for the innocent civilians, Lord, that are caught in the middle of all this, Lord, that you would protect them, that you would be with them, Lord. God, we pray for the Iranian people, Lord, God, that you would be with them in this time, God, and that, God, ultimately, you would be glorified. And as, again, your Lord's Prayer, the prayer you've taught us to pray, Lord, that your name would be hallowed, Lord, that your name would be treated as holy, Lord. We pray that throughout the Middle East, including Israel, Lord. We pray that they would turn to your Son as their Messiah, Lord, and stop rejecting him, Lord. And God, we pray this in his name. Amen. All right. With that said, if you would, stand for the reading of God's word. We'll be in Matthew 6. Starting in verse 9, Jesus says, "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Lord, this is our prayer, God. Be with us this morning as we continue to look through the Lord's Prayer. In your Son's name, amen. You may be seated. We'll be finishing up the Lord's Prayer this morning, as we are on the final petition that Jesus teaches his disciples and through his disciples us to pray, which is just simply lead us. Lead us. If you remember, Jesus is teaching again his disciples. He says this in verse 9, "Pray then like this," and he teaches them to pray six petitions, six requests, three heavenly and three earthly, three God-focused petitions. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, and three petitions focused on our earthly needs. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, lead us not into temptation. Today we're going to be looking at that last petition, verse 13, which says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, there's going to be four parts of the sermon this morning. I want to look at first the context of verse 13, the context of verse 13. Then I want to look at the petition itself, lead us not into temptation. Then we're going to spend some time looking at the parallel statement, deliver us from evil. And finally, I want to end with some application. So four parts: the context, the petition, the parallel statement, and the application. So let's start with the context. If you would, look at verse 13. Again, it says this, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Again, as I said, six petitions, three heavenly, three earthly. The last three, the earthly petition, deal with our earthly needs, our needs. We are in need. Therefore, we pray three things. Give us, forgive us, and lead us. I think when you just focus on those three requests, those three petitions, it's clear that we are in need. Give us, forgive us, lead us. Now, I want to point something out. Each petition dealing with our earthly needs has a temporal priority, a time that's attached to them. It goes like this: present, past, future. Present, past, future. Again, verse 11 says this: give us this day our daily bread. That's our present needs. Give us this day our daily, our present needs, our daily bread. This petition teaches us that we should ask and be thankful for our daily provisions, our daily needs, knowing it's by God's grace that our daily needs are taken care of. The next request is forgive us our debts, which is more focused on the past. Our past sins, our past debts, we are indebted to God. Bible is clear, the wages of sin is death. Therefore, we pray, forgive us our debts, knowing he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1, verse 9. Therefore, this is how we deal with our past. We trust in God's grace. Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. We trust in God's grace with our past. We let go of the past, knowing as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Psalms 103, verse 12. Therefore, you have the present, you have the past, and finally, the future. Lead us not into temptation. Verse 13 is future-oriented. Lead us into the future, away from temptation. Lead us. Even though Jesus is about to teach us in verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, Jesus still teaches us to pray for the future. Lead us. But listen, I want you to think about that. The priority is not our job, our food. It's not our wealth. It's not our health. No, the priority is our holiness. Lead us not into temptation. Look at Matthew 6, verse 31. Look at verse 31. Same chapter, number of verses ahead. Verse 31, it says this: so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them, right? Your daily needs, your daily bread. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, when it comes to our future, we are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. This really brings us back to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. We spent a lot of time on this verse a few weeks ago, which says this: this is the will of God. I don't know how many Christians come and ask, I want to know what God's will is. I want to know what the future holds. What is God's will for my life? And the Bible just clearly tells us, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, your Christ-likeness, your godliness. This is God's will for your life. In other words, when it comes to the future, our priority over everything else should be our holiness, our sanctification. Therefore, let me just stop right here in the sermon and ask you a question. Is your holiness, is that what you are most concerned about when it comes to the future? In other words, are you more concerned about your job, your investments, your retirement, your health, or your holiness? Because listen, Jesus teaches us to pray when it comes to the future. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Therefore, this is the context of verse 13. It's about our holiness. It's future-oriented. on our sanctification, our Christ-likeness. Paul writes this in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This brings me to my next point. We looked at the context. We see that this is future-oriented. We're praying about the future, the direction we're going. Now I want to look at the petition itself, lead us. That's the main petition, lead us. Look at verse 13. Lead us not into temptation. Now, again, this is the disciples' prayer. Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. Verse 9 says, pray then like this. And then he says, lead us not into temptation. This is how we are to pray. Now, for me, I'm just going to be honest, over the years of growing up in the church and hearing the Lord's Prayer, this petition's always been somewhat confusing to me, and I think it can be a little confusing. And here's why. Why would God ever lead us into temptation? In fact, James 1:13 clearly says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So why would we pray, lead us not into temptation? Would God ever lead us into a situation for the purpose of enticing us to sin? The answer is no. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God would never try to entice us to sin. Therefore, the prayer, lead us not into temptation, at best seems insincere. At worst, it seems to misrepresent God's character that he would somehow lead us into temptation. Therefore, to understand this petition, I think you really need to know the Greek word that's translated temptation. Temptation. It's a word that's used throughout the New Testament, and it's an important word. The word is peirosmos, peirosmos. It's often translated temptation, and I think it's correctly translated temptation in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. But the important thing you need to know about this word, it's that it's really neutral. It's neither good nor bad. Therefore, it can also be translated, instead of temptations, which temptations are bad, it can be translated trial or testing. For example, James 1 verse 2 says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. Same word. Trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Again, the Greek word doesn't have a good or bad connotation to it. Only context can tell you if this word should be translated good or bad, translated temptation or trial. Now, I think the translators of the ESV got it right with the word temptation because of the context. Again, verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That second parallel statement gives us information to the first statement. Again, the second line, deliver us from evil, means the translators got it right when they translated it, lead us not into temptation, instead of lead us not into a trial. Yet either way, there's a problem. Let me explain. If trials are good for us, then why would we pray, lead us not into trials? Again, remember, James 1 verse 2 says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So why wouldn't we want this? I'm not saying we should pray for trials, but why would we pray that God would not lead us into trials? Yet, if you translate the word temptation, lead us not into temptation, then the prayer again becomes pointless, insincere, or even offensive to God's character, because we know God would never try to entice us to sin. James 1:13, the same chapter, says, he himself tempts no one. So here's the dilemma. We know trials are good for us, yet we should never desire to be tempted to sin. Therefore, I really believe to understand Matthew 6:13, we need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. We need to look how this word is used. In fact, it's used almost 50% temptations and almost 50% translated trials in the ESV. We got to look at how this word is used. And I believe when you do that, I think we see the heart behind this prayer being something like this. Lord, God, don't ever lead us into a trial where we would meet such a temptation that we would not be able to resist it. Again, let me say that again. Lord, don't ever lead us into a trial where we would meet such a temptation in that trial that we would not be able to resist it. In other words, let trials come, but give us the strength to endure them. Don't let us be tempted to sin. Instead, deliver us from evil. In essence, when we pray the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we are really praying 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, which says this, God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's what we're praying. Don't let this trial become a temptation, God. Provide a way of escape that we may be able to endure it. Deliver us from evil. In other words, and I want you guys to see this, this is a prayer of humility. It's a prayer of humility. If you are sincerely praying this, then you are humbled, because it's a prayer acknowledging how weak we are. Listen, one of the most dangerous things a Christian can ever do is believe that he is immune to temptation somehow. That he has arrived freed from fighting temptation. I mean, that's just a dangerous place to be. A Christian should never overestimate his spiritual state or underestimate his need for God's grace. In other words, we should have a healthy skepticism of ourselves and our ability to sin. Proverbs 16, 18 says this, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Put a bookmarker in Matthew chapter 6. We'll come back to that. If you would, turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis, of course, first book of Scripture. Very end, or towards the end, chapter 39. This is a familiar story to probably all of us. Verse 4, we'll start in verse 4, it says this. For Joseph found favor in his, that's Potiphar's, in his sight, and attended him, and he made himself overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Verse 5. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was a handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concerns about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness?" Joseph understood that this was great wickedness and sin against God. And she spoke to Joseph day after day. He would not listen to her, to lie beside her and to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." Now listen to this. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Now, I don't know if that means he left naked or had underwear on or what. But here's my question. Why did Joseph run? Now, we don't know for sure, but I think the answer is implied. Here's my guess. Because he was a wise man. Humble enough to be skeptical of himself. Therefore, instead of talking and reasoning with Potiphar's wife, he ran. There's wisdom in that. The wise man understands how weak he is. He doesn't overestimate his spiritual state nor his need for God's grace. Therefore, he's skeptical of himself. Think about this. How many affairs start with pride? With thinking like this. We are both responsible adults. We can have a platonic relationship. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just a work relationship. We don't need accountability. I can handle my desires. I would never destroy my marriage or family. Proverbs 16:18 says this, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Joseph understood his weakness. He didn't trust himself. Therefore, verse 12, he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. By the way, I've seen this lack of humility in premarital counseling. I've counseled well over 30 different couples at this point in my calling and career as a pastor. Done a lot of premarital counseling, and most, all counselees have no idea both the joys of marriage and the struggles of marriage. Therefore, the couples who come with the attitude of like, we're good, our personalities just mix. We've never had a fight before. We're not going to struggle. Like, automatically, that's a red flag. Because again, Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. In essence, they're saying, I know every other marriage in human history has struggled. But we really don't need this counseling stuff. It's kind of a low priority. 100% of the time, that couple struggles. Therefore, we need to have a healthy skepticism of ourselves, a humility that is very aware of our weaknesses. A humility that makes us seek after God's grace, both to forgive us when we fail, but also to keep us from sinning, to deliver us from evil. Therefore, we should pray daily, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This brings me to the third part of this sermon. Looked at the context, for future oriented. We looked at the petition itself. Now I want to look at the parallel statement, deliver us. Turn back to Matthew 6, back into the New Testament. Again, this is a prayer of humility. Matthew 6, verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Think of that word, deliver us. Deliver us is words of desperation. Jesus doesn't teach his disciples to pray, hey, give us a little strength. Help us out a bit, God. He teaches them to pray, deliver us from evil. The Greek word translated deliver means deliver, rescue, save, preserve. Think about that. When someone needs to be saved, rescued, delivered. They're in a desperate situation. It's not that they need a little bit of help. They need deliverance. And this is how Jesus teaches us to pray. I kind of was struck by this word and thinking about it. So I did a word study and just kind of looked throughout the New Testament when this word was used. And I found some interesting things. And I want to kind of just follow how this word's used in a couple different places. So I know we just got to Matthew 6, but turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy is just before Hebrews. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 10. I want you to see how Paul uses this word. The Apostle Paul, towards the end of his life, faithful man, I want you to see how he uses this word. Right, verse 10, Paul says this, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness," verse 11, "my persecution and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued," delivered. Same word. The Lord rescued me. Same word. Deliver us from evil. The Lord rescued, delivered me. Listen, Paul understood his weakness, at least at the end of his life. He understood his weakness. He needed to be rescued. He needed to be delivered. I can just picture Paul praying over and over and over again daily, "Deliver me from evil, God. Deliver me from evil." He knew his weakness. You know, that is the blessing of persecution, heavy persecution. It exposes what is true about us, that we are weak and helpless. It's only in wealth and prosperity and what we live in that we can fool ourselves that we're self-sufficient somehow. Paul prayed the way that Jesus taught him to pray, "Deliver me from evil." And God was faithful. Turn to chapter 4, verse 16. Verse 16, same letter. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. This is one of the last things Paul ever wrote. And I want you to see just at the end of his life, this is one of the most heart-wrenching portions of Scripture. Verse 16, it says this, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me." End of his life. I mean, all the friends that he had, Luke, Timothy, I don't know what the circumstances were. No one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. And then Paul says this, "May it not be charged against them." But the Lord, verse 17, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued, delivered from the lion's mouth." Same word. Paul knew he needed to be delivered. He knew he needed to be rescued. Look at verse 18. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." It just seems like Paul had the Lord's prayer in his mind, praying the prayer that Jesus taught him, "Deliver me from evil." So here's my question. If the Apostle Paul needed to be delivered, if he needed to pray, "Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil," who are we to think that we are immune to sin and evil? If Paul needed to be rescued, so do we. Again, the sixth petition is a prayer of humility. It's a desperate prayer to be delivered from evil. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, or 2 Peter, I should say. 2 Peter, past Hebrews this time. 2 Peter, verse 4. It's called 2 Peter because Peter's the author. So this is Peter talking. This is Peter well beyond Pentecost, so Acts 2. This is not the Peter of the Gospels. This is Peter full of the Spirit, bold, faithful. Peter writes this, verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued, there's that word again, rescued, delivered, righteous Lot. Now, I want you to think of Lot for a second. I mean, that's exactly what God did. He rescued Lot. He delivered Lot. Now, God inspires Peter to call him righteous Lot. If you know the story of Lot, you might wonder, how is he called righteous Lot? I think, honestly, this has a lot to do with Christ imputed righteousness to him in the Old Testament. But God delivered him from the evils of Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen, if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, verse 8, for as that righteous man lived among them, day after day he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Now I want you to think about that, because our culture is no better than Sodom and Gomorrah. And if he, God, rescued righteous Lot, look at verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue, deliver the godly from trials. Here's the implication. Without God's deliverance, without God's rescuing, without God's grace, we are doomed. Therefore, again, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, it's a reminder of our weakness. It's a prayer of humility. It should humble us every time we pray and remind us of our weakness. Listen, I believe no one understood this better than Peter too, right? Let me explain why I say that. What's interesting in Matthew 9, or chapter 6, verse 13, is that the word evil, deliver us from evil, it's not neuter. In other words, in the Greek language, I know it's true in Spanish too, but in English, this is not true. But in the Greek language, every object and everything has a gender assigned to it. If it's a woman, girl, man, or not, like, it has a gender assigned to it. That's feminine, masculine, or neuter. Neuter is the gender that is assigned to things, especially things that are like concepts. So if evil is meant to be a concept, deliver us from evil, the concept, the idea of evil, then Jesus would have easily shown that by making it neuter, but he doesn't do that. He makes it masculine, giving it, implying, in other words, a particular person, the evil one, Satan, devil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I think should be the correct translation of the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from Satan. Again, Peter knew this well. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, Jesus tells Peter this in verse 31. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." Verse 32, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Verse 33, Peter said to him, listen to this, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Really, Peter? Again, Proverbs 16, 18, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." Hey, Jesus, Son of God, says this to Peter. And Peter's like, "No, man, I'm not going to fail. I'm going to go to prison and to death, Lord, following you." Verse 34, Jesus says, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me," to a servant girl. A haughty spirit before a fall. What's interesting about Peter is that he actually does follow Jesus to both prison and to death. You get to the book of Acts and you see Peter thrown in prison a number of times, rejoicing over it. He's crucified upside down historically. He gets martyred for following Jesus. Well, what happened? Listen, he was humbled. He was humbled. He stopped relying on his own strength and started crying out to God, "Deliver me from evil." Listen, Peter learned his lesson. He writes this in 1 Peter 5, verse 6. "Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Peter knew this firsthand. Therefore, we should humbly pray, "Deliver us from the evil one." Now, let me be clear. The devil is real. Satan is real, but not omnipresent. I want you to understand this. That means he's not personally attacking you. Can only be in one place at a time. Yet the Bible is clear that the ways of Satan just fill the air we breathe. You find this in Ephesians 2, verse 2. "Therefore, even though Satan is not omnipresent," meaning not everywhere, "he's real, and his ways affect the world we live in." Therefore, once again, Peter warns us, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." In fact, Jesus told his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, 41, "Watch and pray. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus was telling his disciples to pray. What do you think he was telling them to pray? "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Therefore, I want you guys to grasp this. If the apostles needed to pray this prayer, if Peter, Paul, James, John, if they needed to pray this prayer, don't you think we need to pray this prayer? Amen. Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Peter says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Paul said, "So I was rescued, delivered from the lion's mouth." And finally, Proverbs 16, 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." We should be praying daily, daily in humility, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This brings me to my last point this morning. We looked at the context, we looked at the petition itself, we looked at the parallel statement. I just want to end with some application. Now that we understand what verse 13 is saying, I have five things I believe we can learn from the prayer. Five things that we should know every time we pray daily, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Five application points. Let me just go through these as we end the sermon this morning. The first one is this. We must recognize that temptations are real and are a daily threat to our lives. We must recognize that temptations are real and a daily threat to our lives. In other words, the question is not if temptation comes, but when it comes. I mean, that's a sobering thought. At least it should be. The Lord's Prayer teaches us two things. We are weak and trials and temptations are coming. That's why Peter said again, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Therefore, again, we should pray daily, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Second application point. We must understand that we are not able to resist temptation by our own power. We need to be delivered. Deliver us from the evil one. Al Mohler writes this, we do not meet God halfway and trust him to do the rest. Rather, God does it all. He is the deliverer. We are the delivered. He is the savior. We are the saved. The Bible does not teach that God helps those who help themselves. Instead, God helps those who are at the end of themselves. The gospel teaches that only by God's grace can we truly overcome the temptations of this world, the wickedness of our own heart, and the power of the devil. Remember what Jesus told Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Now listen, I want to be clear on this. This doesn't mean we like this popular saying within Christianity, let go and let God. That's an unbiblical concept, this idea of just don't do anything. By the way, that is doing something, right? Not doing anything. That's not a biblical concept. When it comes to our sanctification, when it comes to spiritual warfare, we are called to put on, that's action, put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6 verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Listen, we can't resist temptation by our own power. Therefore, we have to seek after God's power and God's grace. And we do this by what's historically called the ordinary means of grace. Simply, being in God's word daily. Sitting under the preaching of God's word. Observing the ordinances, baptism and communion, fellowship with other believers, seeing God's word, hearing God's word, obeying God's word, and finally, praying God's word. This is why it's so important that we pray daily, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Which brings me to a third application point. Third, we must pray that the Lord delivers us from our own personal patterns of temptation. We must recognize that we're all weak, but we're especially weak at some points. Therefore, we should be aware of our weaknesses. It may be a personal weakness or a pattern of sin, or it may just be a situation we find ourselves in. I mean, Joseph was well aware of his situation and the weakness of himself. Therefore, when he was cornered, he knew his weaknesses and he ran. I mean, that's wisdom. That's being aware of his situation and himself. And the only way we can know our weaknesses is by being humbled. Which brings me to the fourth application point. We must pray for humility. We must pray for humility. Again, When Peter was proud, he failed when a servant girl came up to him. When he was humbled, he went to prison and even death for the Lord. We must pray for humility because it makes us seek after God's power and God's grace. Again, Matthew 6, verse 13 is a prayer of humility. Because of our pride, we are often blinded to our weaknesses. Think of biblical examples of men who are blinded to their weaknesses. Again, Peter, he thought he was strong. He told Jesus, I'm ready to go to both prison and to death. That same day, he denied Christ three times. Think of David. When he thought he was strong, in his palace, when he should have been at war with his men, finally not on the run in his life, he sees Bathsheba and falls into sin. When Paul thought he was strong, God by his grace sent a thorn in his flesh to humble him. And God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, we should pray daily, Matthew 6, 13, because it's a prayer of humility. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, God, deliver us from evil. This brings me to my last application point, fifth. In our humility, knowing we are weak, we must pray, but we also must be watchful. We must be watchful. Again, 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Colossians 4, verse 2 says, continued steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Matthew 26, verse 41, watch and pray. Jesus tells his disciples, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And finally, 1 Corinthians 16, 13, probably my favorite verse in all of Scripture. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Therefore, this last petition in the Lord's Prayer teaches us a few things. Temptations will come. We are weak. The devil is real, and his ways are meant to entice us to sin. Therefore, we need God's power. We need God's grace. We need to pray daily in humility. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let me end today by just reading one verse. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. If you would stand as I read this verse. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. I believe this is the content of what we are to pray when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It says this, no temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he is also provided, with the temptation he is will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Pray. Our Father, God, this is our prayer, Lord. We pray, Lord, as temptations come our way, Lord. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when, Lord. Daily, moment by moment, Lord, within our soul, within our hearts, Lord. God, I pray that we would put on the armor of God, Lord, that in all humility, Lord, we would seek after you, your power and your grace, knowing that we are weak. God, I pray, Lord, as a church, that we would pray daily, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, Lord. And as we pray that, we would be reminded just how weak we are and how in need, God, we are of you and your goodness and grace, Lord. God, provide a way of escape when temptations come. Give us the faith, Lord, to seek after you, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, that we would glorify you as a church, Lord, that we would be mindful of our sanctification and holiness, Lord, that we would be more concerned about that, Lord, than our retirement, God. Lead us, Lord, not in temptation, but into holiness, God. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.